Chapter 13. Framing Our Words by the Word of God. Next, let's consider our words. Not just the ones that proceed from our mouths, but those typed with our fingers, expressed by our body language, or displayed on our apparel. As Christ followers, our lives are a letter read by all men. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3. God's word doesn't say you should be a letter or an email or text, nor does it say men should read your life. Rather, it tells us that you are a letter and they are reading your life. The singular question for me is this: what is the world reading in my life? Jesus Christ or Nate Bramson? Ravi Zacharias, who played an instrumental role in my life in my early 20s, said, "Many people say there are 5 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. Unfortunately, most will never read the first 4. Attributed to numerous sources, this little poem encapsulates the reality. You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you?" So what does a life framed by God's word sound like? As followers of Christ, we should have sound speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2:8. More than simply having speech that is above reproach, we have been commanded, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Ephesians 4:29. Whatever comes out of our mouths should not only be irreproachable, it should also edify the one listening. Whatever is typed on a keyboard should impart grace. This simple framework can change not only our lives, but also the lives of those with whom we communicate. Now, let's take the journey into how we can build a framework for our speech that is according to the Word of God. A filter for our words. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Philippians 4:8, NKJV. Imagine if we applied this God-breathed statement not only to our spoken words, but also to our social media postings, WhatsApp, Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I'm only listing the ones I use, and whatever will be invented in days to come. Imagine if every post had to pass through this Holy Spirit-furnished filter. Most importantly, the Philippians 4:8 filter must first be applied to our thought life, since what emerges from our mouths or keyboards has already taken a journey through our minds. Let's look more closely at this filter. 1. Is it true? Truth is number 1. Do we know with certainty that the words we are speaking or posting are true? Completely true? This question automatically disqualifies most news sources. God's character is one of absolute truth, John 3:33. Anything that is not completely true doesn't rightly represent God. If a statement includes exaggeration, flattery, or deception, it isn't coming from the heart of God. Is it true? No? Let it die. Yes? Move on to number 2. 2. Is it noble? Noble has been defined as having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles and ideals. Honorable, that which shows an excellent or superior quality. The word used in Philippians 4 goes much deeper. This Greek word, semnos, appears only 4 times in the New Testament. Commentator Barclay notes that this particular word is difficult to translate, but explains that when semnos is used to describe a person, it indicates one who moves throughout the world as if it, the one moving, were the temple of God. But the word semnos really describes that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. Christ followers are called the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and as a letter read by men, 2 Corinthians 3:2. Does the world get a taste of the holiness and dignity of God as we speak? Is it noble? No? Let it die. Yes? Move on to number 3. 3. Is it just? To be just means to conform to God's immutable standards. In other words, the standard for what is right is not set by our friends or our culture, but by God's word. Sometimes this word is translated innocent or righteous. Are our words righteous in the presence of the one who sees and hears all? Is it just? No? Let it die. Yes? Move on to number 4. 4. Is it pure? This is a powerful word. It carries the thought of being completely unstained, free from contamination, and unable to contaminate others. Do we ask the question, is there any way this thought or word could contaminate a soul and point them toward that which is not Christ? Is it pure? No? Let it die. Yes? Move on to number 5. 5. Is it lovely? This word, prosphil, is simply beautiful. This Greek word is made of 2 parts, pros meaning toward, and phil meaning friend. Simply put, lovely words are words that are pleasing to others. The Amplified Bible appropriately uses the word winsome in its translation. While there are contexts in which words spoken in love do not seem pleasant at the time, in the light of eternity, they may be the most loving thing a friend can utter. Are my words pleasant and profitable? Is it lovely? No? Let it die. Yes? Move on to number 6. 6. Is it of good report? We can keep this one simple. Are you using your words to build up the reputations of others to the glory of God? Years ago, God convicted me about talking in a negative way about other pastors, teachers, or Christ followers in my sermons or in any public context, regardless of my opinion of them. This does not mean we shouldn't address false doctrine and sinful practices, but we should do so without tearing down the character of others. Is it of good report? No? Let it die. Yes? Move on to number 7. 7. Is there any virtue in it? A synonym for virtue is excellence. Does my speech edify my hearers? Or is it idle and useless babble? Are my words relevant and needful? Is there any virtue in it? No? Let it die. Yes? Move on to number 8. 8. Is there anything praiseworthy about it? The final filter in this set of 8 informs us that our thoughts and words must be praiseworthy, which means to praise upon or worthy of applause. Different from virtue, this word is often used in the scriptures to describe God who is worthy of praise. Does my communication generate praise and glory to God? In all we do, that is the goal. Is there anything praiseworthy about it? No? Let it die. Yes? Then think it, say it, post it, as the Holy Spirit of God leads. Our communication will change forever if we develop the habit of filtering it through Philippians 4:8. Gossip, when we do what God hates. By now, some of you have decided this framing stuff has gone too far. But what if God's word means what it says? What if the freedom of experiencing God living in you comes through denying self, dying to self, and living for Christ alone? What if God doesn't want mere access to portions of your speech, but to the entirety of your being? What if God wants to be master of your thoughts, words, and posts? But let's apply it to another realm. Gossip. In Greek, the word psithyrist, gossip, means a whisperer, a sneaky backstabber, secretly destroying another person's character, i.e., covertly, not out in the open, but rather operating in a corner. Is there a time when it is okay to do this to others? Ever? Before we make excuses or consider exceptions, take a look at what God's word says about a gossip. It says a whole lot. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Psalm 101:5. Now imagine if God were going to make a list of the top 7 things he hates. Out of every sin imaginable, from murder to pride to immorality to conceit, what would make God's list? Oh, wait, he has made a list. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs 6:16-19. Did you notice that 3 of the 7 things the Lord hates involves our words, with the final 2 honing in on gossip? Did you know that God puts gossip and slander in the same class as murder, sexual immorality, and hatred of God? Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Romans 1:28-32. Given these verses, is there ever a good time to gossip? Whining instead of worshiping. What about complaining? Uh-oh. Stop listening while you still can. Too late. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2:14-15, NKJV. What do you think all things means in this verse? Yes, it means all things. Complaining is a symptom of unbelief. Grumbling is another way of saying God is not always good, or God is not always trustworthy. The children of Israel had just emerged from their Red Sea crossing. After singing a song of praise to the Lord, Exodus 15:22 tells us they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. At this point, the people started murmuring and complaining, an activity they would continue throughout their desert wanderings. And what were they supposed to do after going 3 days into the desert? Exodus reports multiple times that the children of Israel were to go a 3 days journey into the desert to sacrifice and worship God. And what did they do instead after 3 days? They complained. They whined instead of worshiped. This is vital. When we are tempted to whine, it is probably time to worship. When the situation seems difficult, it is setting the stage for God's glory to be displayed. Does our heart turn to complaining when we get less than we think we deserve? God wants to turn our whining into worship, not only because it brings Him glory, but because it gives the world a glimpse of the hope we have in Christ. Complaining results when our expectations are not met. But what if our expectations fall short of God's perfect plan for our lives? The opposite of a complaining spirit is a thankful spirit. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. One of the thieves of such a spirit is discontentment. That thief comes in and steals our joy when we fix our minds on the things of earth rather than the things of eternity. But if we are living in a spirit of thankfulness toward God, it will lead to a spirit of thoughtfulness toward others. The death of worry. What does God's word say about worrying? Jesus addressed that too. In fact, He didn't just suggest it was a bad idea. He taught His disciples that there is no place for worry in those who trust His wisdom, power, and love. Recently, I overheard a professed Christ follower counseling another. It's normal to worry. Is it? It is as normal to worry as it is to lust, but does that make either right? In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Matthew 6:25, NIV. Jesus repeats this "do not worry" line 4 more times in the same sermon. If God incarnate says the same thing 5 times in one place, we do well to pay attention. Worrying is an insult to God's character and a denial of His care, compassion, power, and love. Furthermore, a worrying spirit prepares the way for a complaining spirit. Are we framing the future by what may happen or by who is in control? The solution for worry is found in Jesus' next words. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Matthew 6:26 through 27. In Niger, my house has a beautiful garden growing out of what was mere desert soil when I moved in, with a pergola covered in foliage. One of my morning routines is to listen to the birds singing amid the vines and to remember that a new day has dawned in which, once again, their Maker is caring for them. If the birds can sing, how can I not also trust Him and give Him praise? Since I have a Heavenly Father, should I not turn my worries into prayers? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. Surrendering our speech. If letting the Word of God frame our thoughts and speech seems difficult, well, you must be catching on. It is. James tells us, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." James 3:8. So what can be done? Should we try harder? No, we must relinquish control. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit and invite Him to take control of our thoughts, our tongues, our words, our posts, our snaps, our tweets, our everything. This surrender only happens when we recognize that we are dead and Christ now lives in us. Yes, once again, we must deny the old self and its desires. In Romans 6:13, we are commanded, "Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." The members of our bodies are instruments. The Greek word used here for instruments is neutral. These instruments, brain, tongue, eyes, ears, hands, feet, etc., are neither good nor bad. Understanding this prompts us to ask ourselves a few questions. Am I quick to act or speak without considering the Lord and His Word? Who is in control of the instruments of my body? To whom am I yielding these instruments? Who is making the decisions for the day, self or the Holy Spirit? Have I surrendered my mind and mouth to the Lord? Living out such submission to God is not a one-time decision. It requires moment-by-moment surrender. The hymn writer, Kate Wilkinson, expressed it perfectly. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. Does it?